Hosanna Ministries presents The Purpose and Value of Testing with Dr. Alan Brown. Part 3, To Establish Permanence.
We want to look at James chapter 1 tonight. James chapter 1. We've been looking at the purpose and value of testing. The purpose and value of testing. Tonight we come to the third and last message in this area of the purpose and value of testing. We want to look at verses 9 through 12. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich in that he is made low. Because as the flower of the grass, he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Would you bow your heads with me and let's open our hearts to the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit and ask him to illuminate our understanding tonight. Father, we thank you tonight for God's amazing grace. It was all because of Calvary, where Jesus took our place. Tonight, Lord, we're looking at a very practical section of Scripture that teaches us what you expect our attitude toward life to be. Our attitude in regard to everything that enters into our life daily. I thank you, Lord, for the ministry of thy word to my own heart. You have been helping me to count it all joy when I have fallen into various different testings. And I know you have been helping everyone here as we've endeavored to put into practical daily use this which you speak to us in thy word about. Help us this evening to effectively share and explain thy word so that it may be more than just something we heard read, but the truth may live with us daily, that it might become part of our thinking, so that we would be transformed by the renewing of our mind. For what you do for us tonight, we thank you. We ask it in thy precious name. Amen. Why count it all joy when testing comes into your life? In verses 3 and 4, by way of review, we learn that one reason we count it all joy when tests come, because tests develop patience. The trying of our faith worketh patience. What does the word patience mean? It literally means fortitude, that inward fiber and character that is able to stand under pressure and remain standing, not to waver, not to crumple, not to fall. Fortitude. Let patience have her perfect work. Let this building process in your life bring about maturity, verse 4 tells us. That perfect work, maturity. Tests are designed by God to make us mature spiritually. That every grace, every Christian grace, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, temperance, that every one of these Christian graces would be there in our life and brought to maturity. That we would be perfect and entire, lacking nothing. So one reason you count it, reckon it, it's the outlook. One reason you are able to cope with a positive attitude when pressure and trials come your way is because you know that this is God's method for developing maturity in your life. I recently had opportunity to find it tested in my own life. Hun, can I share with them what happened last night? Well, I'll remind you. Last night, my wife went visiting some friends, and she pulled a little too close to their garage door and thought she put it in park and ended up ramming into their garage door, smashing several panels out of their garage door. A lovely new home. Didn't hurt the car at all. And I wasn't there. And so I called her and asked her if she was going to the hospital with me to make a visit. And she said, "Honey, you'll never guess what happened." And I said, "What happened?" And she was giggling for some reason. And so I thought it must be something hilarious. And she said, "I just ran into this garage door and ruined it." Ha, 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 ha. I said, "Well, did anybody hurt?" "No." Did you know that that didn't even faze me? Now that's God. That's God. I'm glad I've been preaching from James. And I was very happy that God was able to give me I just didn't get all, you know how we say, pushed out of shape, upset over the issue. So it was done. I knew she was horribly embarrassed. That's why she was giggling. You know, you either giggle or burst into tears, and it's much better to giggle, I suppose. Count it all joy. It doesn't say you have to enjoy the situation, but you count it. What is God wanting to do? He's wanting to build in both of our lives. She's the one who had the terrible experience. I'm glad it wasn't me, but I share with her in it. God is wanting to develop in both of our lives a maturity. So that when things go wrong, we don't react. Just like anybody else would react who doesn't know the Lord. You see, because Jesus wants His people to be different. So what if it is 200, 300? I hope not 400. Dollars worth. You know, it's not something that I'm going to say, whoopee, throw the money out there. It's one of those things of life, right? It's just one of those things of life. You don't mind me sharing that, do you, huh? No, the word was going to spread. She knew that. And that was the most embarrassing part about it. So, you know, get it over with. And it's easier to cope with. Tests develop fortitude. And not only do we count it all joy when things like this happen in life. Brother Weaver went out that following Monday morning and his car didn't start. Not only do they develop patience or fortitude, but tests are designed by God to develop our prayer life. Why, if nothing went wrong, would we be as apt to pray? I was reading a book entitled Of Whom the World Was Not Worthy, about the communist takeover of Yugoslavia. And this Christian lady, in such desperate straits, had to run from time to time when the bombs were falling, and was captured and thrown in jail on various occasions, and suffered the most shameful things. She expressed in that book praise to the God, who had allowed these things to happen, because they had brought her so close to the Lord through prayer. She actually prayed, "Lord, thank you for every bomb that falls, for every hardship I've suffered, because I see how it's developing in my life a prayer life and a fellowship and a dependency upon you that I might never, I'm sure I never would have had, had I not had these experiences." You say, "Brother Brown, are we to wish for bombs to fall?" No. It doesn't say to do that, but it tells you how to cope with life when things do go wrong, when testing times enter in. It's designed by God not only to develop our patience, our fortitude, to build character, but to develop our prayer life. Because this is going to drive us to the Lord. This is going to teach us to say, "Oh Lord, please help in time of need." We can ask for wisdom to know how to cope as we ought to cope. That brings us now to the third reason why God allows tests, the purpose and the value of testing, not only to develop patience, fortitude, not only to develop our prayer life, but there is a permanence that is offered to us, that is extended to us. It's called the crown of life. The bonus for faithfulness is to be received when we stand before Jesus Christ, to be crowned, as verse 12 says, with the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love Him. In verse 9 that we read this evening, James returns to the attitude we're to have. He introduced the attitude in verse 2, "Count it all joy." In verse 9, he expresses it in the term "rejoice." You see that word "rejoice"? That is the controlling verb of verse 9 and 10 and 11. He's focusing in what our attitude is to be no matter what happens in our life. The word "rejoice," we would probably use a synonym today, the word "to glory." It literally means to profess loudly something that you have a right to be proud of. To express loudly something that you have a right to be proud of. Some people express loudly, "This is my granddaughter's picture in CQ." They feel like they have a right to be proud. I suppose they do. In the context here, James is telling us what we have a right to talk loudly about and to be proud of. He's going to talk about two situations, and they're going to be the opposite situations. One is going to be when you have economic stringency, when things are tight and you don't have much money. The second is going to be the opposite, when you have economic success and everything's going well. He says there is to be an overriding attitude, something you're to be boasting in. Let's look at verse 9 for a moment and see what he says. "Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted." This phrase, "low degree," stands in contrast to the word in verse 10, "rich." But the rich. A gloomy, downcast attitude is not supposed to be the normal, expected response from the believer who doesn't have much of this world's goods. I'm out of work. I don't know what I'm going to do. I have basic needs. I'm sick. James says, your attitude is not to be one of poor me. It's not to be one of gloom. It's not to be one of despair. James says, let wisdom open your eyes. The wisdom he speaks of back in verse 5. Let wisdom open your eyes to the spiritual riches you have in Jesus Christ. You see, in the eyes of the world, you may be poor. You may be looked down upon. You may be excluded from many invitations and many things. But after all, whose eyes count? In the eyes of God, if you are a born-again believer walking in all the light He shed on your pathway, you're a child of God. And so you have reason to be rejoicing, boasting loudly. A tent or a cottage? Why should I care? They're building a mansion for me over there. Though exiled from home, still I may sing, all glory to God, I'm a child of the King. The songwriter penned it. It's not to be our situation in life. That's to determine our attitude. Not for Christians. Why, it's our relationship with God. That's to determine our attitude. So I'm economically poor. And so you're economically successful. You're prospering on the fat of the land, and I'm not. Am I to look upon the situation as somehow unfair? And somehow it's not right, and somehow I'm not getting my just deserts, and somehow... No. James says, under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, no, 1,000 times no. Don't allow that attitude to be in your mind. Rejoice loudly over the fact that you are a child of the King. What does it matter what your economic situation be in this life if you're walking with Jesus Christ? That's what matters. Everything else is incidental. Let's look at verse 10. We go from the economic stringent situation to the economic successful situation. The rich in that he is made low. Now, what does that mean? I believe the best interpretation of the phrase made low is the sense, the spiritual sense, in that he has found something of such incomparably greater value in Jesus Christ than any material wealth. Something that, in comparison to what he has, Jesus, in comparison to what he has, makes what he has look so insignificant that he attains a basis for boasting not in his wealth, but in Jesus Christ, because in comparison, his wealth is nothing. You see that? The attitude, then, James is saying here of both the rich and the poor, brother, is going to be the result of his spiritual wisdom that he's praying for in verse 5. But he that lacketh wisdom to know how to have the proper attitude in every situation of life, let him ask of God, who giveth liberally and upbraideth not. The result of both the poor or the rich Christian, his attitude is going to be because of his spiritual insight. For each, whether you're rich tonight or whether you're a poor person, for each of us, our basis for speaking loudly about that which we have a right to be proud of is in Jesus Christ and His cross. Amen? What was it that Paul said? God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of Christ Jesus. James goes on in some detail here describing the transient passing character of material wealth. This life at its longest is transitory. James goes on to say in verse 10, as the flower of the grass, he passes away. The sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, the flower thereof falleth. The grace of the fashion of it perisheth. You've seen the flowers that wilt. They come to bloom and then they die and drop. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. Why so much emphasis on the rich, Brother Brown? Well, there is a danger that the rich has that the poor man doesn't face. A real danger. What is it? That the rich man will glory in his wealth. The poor man doesn't have that danger of glorying in his wealth because he doesn't have any wealth. And material prosperity can be a snare. Doesn't have to be. Abraham was a wealthy man of God, bless. Lot was a righteous man, wealthy. Job, why, the richest man in that part of the Near East. All men of God. Joseph of Arimathea, the man who asked Pilate for permission to bury Christ. A wealthy man. Brought 100 pounds of spice, worth a small fortune. Nicodemus, a man who was born again. A wealthy man. There were many wealthy people that knew the Lord, but wealthy people have a certain tendency to pride that they have to beware of. They have to remember that life of its, as it, at its longest is but as the flower of the field that quickly passes away. The poor man, it is true, will also die. But the poor man never blooms like the one who has wealth. And so we come back. No matter what your situation in life is, you are to boast in Jesus Christ. Do you see that? But we don't have it as nice as brother and so. I wonder why the Lord blesses them and doesn't seem to bless us. Your thoughts are going the wrong direction. You see, the Lord has already blessed you both. He saved you. And maybe He knows that you wouldn't be able to cope with material prosperity, and it might end up damning your soul, and so in His merciful kindness, He withholds it from you. You say, I'd like to try it. Well, God is good to us. 1 Corinthians, what is it? 13:10, 10:13, I always get them backwards. That there is no temptation taking you but such as common to man. But God is faithful with that temptation, will not allow you to be tempted above that which you can bear. The reason perhaps why God has not blessed me with great material prosperity, perhaps God knows that I would be tempted above that which I could bear and would tend to make me lean in my soul. And so God in His mercy doesn't allow too great a temptation to come along. And if we look at life like that and say, Lord, I want what You want. And no matter what You have planned financially for me, I'm going to glory in Jesus Christ. You'll be happy. There's the key to being able to count it all joy. The basis of our boasting in Christ, the story is given of two geese who were going to fly south for the winter. And a frog overheard them talking. And he said, oh, please take me along. Well, the geese said, we'd be happy to do it, but we don't know how we would manage it. If you can think up some method that would work, why, we'd be glad to take you along. And so the frog thought, and he came up with a very clever ingenious device. He said, you'll take that stick over yonder and put it between your two bills, and you both fly side by side. I'll grasp the stick in the middle with my mouth, and I can fly along with you. Oh, the geese thought that was a tremendous idea. And so they started off, and everything was progressing fabulously until one day they were flying along over a marsh, and two men were in a boat, and one man remarked to the other man, look at that, would you? I wonder who was so smart to think up that device. And the frog, not being able to contain his pride, spoke up and said, I thought it up. And that was the end of the frog. You see, if he kept his mouth closed, it had been all right. But he just couldn't help but wanting to tell people who thought of it. And Froggy became a spot on the ground. Too many times we're like Mr. Frog. We want to boast and glory in the wrong thing. James says the basis for boasting, for rejoicing, for glory is in Christ Jesus. The bonus for faithfulness is to be received when we enter into the presence of the Lord. He's going to crown us with the permanent crown of life. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. Notice that word endureth. There's a key word. It's in present tense that signifies bravely and steadfastly remaining true to God. True until the times of testing are over. It's that attitude which refuses to quit. It's that attitude that refuses to give up being a Christian. It's that attitude that says, I'm going to be a Christian no matter what it takes. I'm going to serve God. And I'm going to endeavor to have the right attitude in the midst of my tests also. It's that good old endurance. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, this testing. For when he is tried, and you're being tried with every test, you're being put to the test every time a situation comes along that's not a happy time. You're being put to the test. Would you think of it this way? Mr. Billheimer wrote a book entitled Destined for the Throne. Destined for the throne. Did you know that it's God's plan that we are going to sit with Christ in His throne and reign with Him? Did you know that the leaders of this country have found out that men do not make good soldiers that stay alive unless they have boot camp training? That if you take a fellow off the street from his job and give him a rifle and say, go out and fight for our country, 9 chances out of 10, he's going to get killed. He needs to be trained. And we who know the Lord Jesus Christ are destined to reign with Christ throughout all eternity. Now, do you think that Christ is going to want some novice who hasn't been through the battle and the heat and hasn't been tried, who may be faithful and who may not be faithful, who may do right, who may... You think He's going to give that privilege to somebody who hasn't been put through the test to find out their character? You wouldn't. You wouldn't. That's what this life is all about. It's boot camp training. We are undergoing tests daily to establish and to strengthen and to reveal to our own lives our strengths and our weaknesses, and those areas of weakness that we understand because we didn't come through this test with such bright and shining colors, we now make a matter of concern prayer, and we ask God to strengthen us in this area. And as we walk with Him, He strengthens and builds up those areas of weakness.
You've been listening to Dr. Alan Brown explain the purpose and value of testing from James chapter 1. Dr. Alan Brown received his PhD from Bob Jones University and is the chair of the Ministerial Education Department at God's Bible School and College. If you have a question or comment for Dr. Brown, you can email us, jbsingleton@mynewlifeinchrist.net. And now let's return to Dr. Alan Brown explain the purpose and value of testing.
Tests develop your prayer life. And tests are going to bring about a permanence, even the crown of life that the Lord has promised to them that love Him. What are you going to do now, as soon as service is over and a little child steps on the tip of your toe? Or you go out and you find that somebody has backed into the side of your car. Or you go home and you find that, and I hope this will never happen, that your house has been burglarized. You say, Brother Brown, don't talk that way. It makes me nervous. Well, does this ever happen? Do these tests come? Well, Brother Brown, am I supposed to stop and say, hallelujah! Thank you, Lord, for this burglar who stole all my... No, of course not. But on the other hand, you're not going to, I hope, rip out an oath. Boy, I wish you were here. I'd beat him half to death. If I was here, I'd shoot him. I hope you're not going to do that. Any good old devil or sinner could do that. What are you going to do? I hope you'll say, you know, the preacher said, James said, that's even better, not what the preacher said, but the Bible says, James says, to look at these tests of life with a positive attitude, because what is it doing for me? Patience. And it's supposed to be designed to help my prayer life. You probably will feel like doing anything but praying at the moment. But remember, you develop your patience, your fortitude, maturity of character, making you a sweet blossom instead of a civet cat type personality. You know what a civet cat is, don't you? That's cousin to the skunk. Developing patience, developing your prayer life, and the promise of permanence, that crown of life. Whether I am economically blessed, I am to boast in my relationship with the Lord. This is to be the basis of my joy. If I have goods and build bigger barns, compared to Jesus Christ, it's nothing. If I have no goods and can't even build the first barn, I have Jesus Christ, and that's everything. And so I'm going to be able to be a balanced, bright and shining, happy Christian, because I'm putting Jesus Christ first in my life.
This has been a Life Ministries production in association with Man of Interest. Find more audio Bible studies, including this author and more, visit us on the web at www.anewlifeinchrist.net.